Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. I'm sure Mr. Washburn was glad he put on extra deodorant after that little mishap there. That's a little bit scary as a song leader, but I think it worked out pretty well. Thank you, Bill, for continuing right on. I'll tell one story. The first time I led songs, the middle song, I completely forgot my book. So I had to do the whole song from memory, and I didn't have it memorized. So you can guess the rest. But that's okay. It's always a pleasure to sing hymns and praise God in His name. And He certainly understands all that we do. So hopefully you've had a good week. It's always hectic around the holy days, isn't it? It seems like we're ramping up that way, but hopefully your preparations for the feast are going well. And we're just 10 days from keeping the Feast of Trumpets. So I think we're really excited about that, as it was already mentioned a couple times. 3 weeks from the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's really, really exciting. When you have a problem with your computer, what's typically the first thing that you do? Restart, right? That's if you call the IT guys, boy, that's the first thing they tell you. That's why we pay them big bucks, because they can tell you to just hit that button. But nowadays, you have to go to the little power menu on Windows, and you have to find the proper one, because you have restart, you have shutdown, or you have sleep mode, right? But you restart. And hopefully, the restart clears the whatever problem may be in memory, and helps the program restart properly. Because the PC may have had some little glitch, maybe there's a problem with the RAM or the hard drive didn't boot properly or whatever, but you restart. And it's a simple item that we might have to deal with each day, but there's an event that happened last year in the middle of COVID that you may have heard about, you may have not. It was called the World Economic Forum. And the event that they suggested and the idea they came up with was called the Great Reset. And it was amongst all that was happening with COVID, the idea that they came up with was to reset everything. Let me read to you a quote from their website of what their idea was. As we enter a unique window of opportunity to shape the recovery, this initiative will offer insights to help inform those determining the future state of global relations, of national economies, the priorities of societies, and the nature of business models and the management of global commons. And that's a lot of high-level language. So if we simplify that a little bit, what are they talking about? They're asking for leaders across the globe to establish global policies, whether it be related to economics or it's related to the societal issues that are in the nations. They're asking them to come together and cooperate. And it's a bold idea. It's a very bold idea. Let me continue from their website. It says, the Great Reset Initiative has a set of dimensions to build a new social contract that honors the dignity of every human being. And you can check out more details if you like. It's weforum.org/Great Reset. It's pretty fascinating to read through what they have come up with. And you really have to applaud them for coming up with the idea and proposing it to the world. If you look at the sponsors that they have, there's some really big names that are sponsors financially of what they're proposing. I mean, big corporations. They want total involvement. But it's not going to work. Whatever they propose, whatever they come up with, it won't work. Why? Well, let's think about history. Here on the small scale, how many have been to the little town of New Harmony? Has anybody visited? Quite a few. More than I'd like to go there someday. Did that work? No, it didn't. What was the idea? Cooperation. Collaboration. Let's go bigger. Let's go back to a story from Genesis. How about the Tower of Babel? Did that work? No, it didn't. Let's go through history. I'll pick out a couple names. How about Egypt? How about Persia? You see where I'm going with this. The great empires that have been on this earth that produced collaboration, that produced cooperation, that produced economic stability, all of them failed Every single one failed. And we still know the one that's going to come, right? The last resurrection of the Roman Empire. We call it the beast. The beast power. It will also fail. Now we can read Revelation and we see the tremendous economic wealth that will be produced, and the people are going to mourn because the system will fall. But until that, wow, there's going to be tremendous possibilities across the globe. Why does all this fail? Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Why does everything that man try fail? Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 23. Very basic truth that's recorded for us here by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. We're told here, Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Man does not have the capacity to work it out. That is, apart from God. Because without God, everything that we do fails. Everything. Now, we can have a few accomplishments occasionally in life, and they'll work for a little while, but everything fails. Thankfully, God has the ability to reset. God's going to push the button just like we do on our computer, and he's going to reset everything that we see. The fall holy days that we'll soon be celebrating give us that hope, because a real reset is coming. I want to answer the question this afternoon, what will God reset? What will God reset? And the title for my message is God's Great Reset. God's Great Reset. Let's look at reset number one. Reset number one. Peace instead of war. Peace instead of war. Jesus Christ is going to plant peace. You know, today our economies on earth are what I call, or what you can read about, as war economies. What does that mean? Well, that means at a regular interval, we have to have a war to produce and economically. Regular intervals in time, a war is needed to produce the growth for economic stability. And it's during a lot of times in the war economies that we have technology is increased, ideas flourish, competition grows, because people are charged up to come up with these things that are going to support the war. Resources are allocated with focus. Why is our world that way? That's crazy that we have to have a war to produce growth. Well, let's go back to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Why is our world this way? You can read some more details about that. It's a fascinating website called Investopedia.com if you'd like to read about war economies. Revelation 12 and verse 7. We'll hear about this in a few weeks. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. There's this climactic battle taking place at the throne of God. But they, that is the dragon and his angels, which became demons, did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. God was done with them. So the dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we have this being that tried to take God's throne, and where is he now? He's on earth. He's ruling this planet, and his minions are with him. So everything around us is designed and promoted by Satan. He hates God. He rules the earth. In Ephesians 6 verse 12, he's called the ruler of this age. And so, is it any wonder that everything we try fails? Of course not. What's the result? What does he stir up? He stirs up strife. He stirs up wars. What's the result? Social upheaval. Hatred. Right? Resentment. Well, you have what I want, so I'm going to take it. What results from that? Well, we have death. We have famines. What's been going on for the last week? Refugees trying to get out of Afghanistan because we've withdrawn and the country's collapsing. It's total discord. Let me share some statistics with you about refugees. This comes from the United Nations website, the High Commissioner for Refugees. There's 82.4 million people worldwide that have been forcibly displaced as a result of conflict. 82.4 million. 26.4 million are refugees, which means they don't have anywhere they can go. So they wander until they can find a place that they can temporarily call home. Half of those are under the age of 18. I can't imagine what it would be like to have a child as a refugee. But that's the reality of our world. More than two-thirds of all refugees came from just five countries. Syria, Venezuela, Afghanistan, South Sudan, and you probably recognize the last one because we had a prayer request for them. Myanmar. Most of the refugees and the Venezuelans displaced live in just the surrounding countries. Now let's translate that into something we can understand. One in every 95 people. We have about 100 here today, roughly. One in every 95 in the world is a refugee. That's astounding. That is astounding. Yet in God's great reset, it's all going to change. Go with me back to Amos chapter 9. It will completely change in God's reset. Peace instead of war. Amos chapter 9 and verse 14. Amos 9 and verse 14. And this is talking about Israel specifically, but we always know that Israel is an example nation for the entire world. And we're told here in Israel, or Amos 9 verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord. God determines the boundaries of the peoples, and he's going to put people back where he designed that they be. And they're going to flourish. It's going to be a tremendous reset that God does. People aren't going to be displaced because of wars and conflicts. And why is it going to be possible? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 54. How is God going to bring this about? Isaiah 54 and verse 9. I know we're not in the holy day season, but I'm trying to gear our minds toward that time. I hope we've already been reviewing and looking forward to those truths that will be taught to us. But Isaiah 54 verse 9 says here, again, this is the title in my Bible, says a perpetual covenant of peace. And it's detailed for us in verse 9. This is like the waters of Noah to me. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. The mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. That's very comforting to know that the great God who placed man here, who designed man to be a part of his family, is going to create a covenant of peace that will last forever. Go back and read the story of Genesis. God gave the rainbow. I love to see the rainbow in the sky because it reminds us of God's promise that He is with each of us. He realizes man's plight and He will intervene. And He makes that same promise as strong as He did with the rainbow covenant. I will create a covenant of peace. It's very plain. And only God could do this. Let's go to Psalm chapter 65 and verse 7. Another beautiful scripture about how God can bring this to pass. Psalm 65 and verse 7. Man doesn't have the capacity to bring it about. He tries. Psalm 65 and verse 7, it says here, speaking of God, "You who still the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves," and what else? "The tumult of the peoples." God is going to bring peace. There's not going to be the conflicts that we see. Man's going to be taught God's laws. They're going to keep God's laws. They'll be given God's Spirit so they can do those things. Peace is going to result. We won't turn there, but you can reference Isaiah 32 and verse 17, where it talks about the works of righteousness will bring peace. When mankind understands and keeps God's truth, it's going to be tremendous. Peace instead of war. It has to be the first step in God's plan. And you'll see as we go through these resets that they're progressive. Peace has to be the first step. Let's go on to reset number two. Reset number two is give instead of get. Give instead of get. What is our world focused on today? You can probably figure it out. Self and self-satisfaction. We've got lots of songs about it, right? We have selfie sticks, right? Let me share some characteristics about the me generation. Focusing on self. They reject tradition. This comes from another interesting website called How Stuff Works under Culture Traditions. The me generation, they reject tradition, from wearing informal clothes to work to sexual orientation. Generation me is less interested in how it's been done in the past and more interested in what works best for them. Have you ever seen that out and about? Yeah, we probably have, right? They're unfiltered. A member of Generation Me is more likely to tell you exactly what he or she thinks of you. Now, that'll be interesting in a little while, won't it, when some of the prophecies that we hear about, we might get turned in, right? Because someone doesn't like God's truth. We try to adhere to God's truth. Continuing with the comments, it says, they're more likely to tell exactly what they think about you, and is also likely to share every detail about their life with you. Have you seen that on Facebook? Sure we have. Right? I don't really care what you're interested in doing. Sometimes it's nice to see family pictures and those kind of things because we can't always travel. But does it really matter what you wore today? Does it really matter what you did? I don't really care. What else? They want to be seen as individuals. Whether they're getting tattoos or piercings, wearing unusual clothing or hairstyles, constantly seeking novel forms of entertainment. They put forth a lot of effort into standing out from the crowd. So what do we have? Anybody use TikTok? That's where you can upload a video and instantly, across the globe, anybody can see what you've just done. 500 million active users on TikTok. People want to see. They want to promote themselves across the globe. They're focused on self. What else? Self-satisfaction. I want to go back to a 1987 movie called Wall Street. And I love Michael Douglas, but what did he say? Greed is good. Greed is good. Are we affected by that mentality? How do we feel about that? Do we try to accumulate and mass things up in our house? Or are we based on service and giving? Because let me tell you, they're two different directions. They're two totally different mindsets. He continues, quote, greed captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit in all of its forms. Greed for life, for money, for love, for knowledge, all have marked the upward surge of mankind. That's in a movie. That's what our world is. God's going to change all that. Man's not going to be focused on what can I get for me. They're going to be focused on how they can give. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First, I want to remind ourselves, because if this all this sounds familiar, it should, because we see it every day. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. You probably know these scriptures. In the last times, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud. I'm not going to go through the whole list. This is our world. This is what we face. This is what we rub shoulders with, no matter where we are, if it's school or college or workplace, retired. You see it. It's on every form of media you can imagine. Boasters, proud. Verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's our world. And God's going to push the reset button, and he's going to change it all. God's going to reset this mentality, and mankind is going to serve God and serve others. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. In verse 3, it won't be as simple as pushing the button, but God is going to initiate it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, we know these scriptures because we read through them frequently as we're trying to focus our mind on becoming like Jesus Christ. It says here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this is what we're supposed to live and try to put in. He says, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ became flesh so that all of mankind can become spirit. That's absolutely amazing that the Word, who is at the right hand of God, willingly said, I will do this. I will give up my divinity, and I will come in the flesh. I will die and offer my life so that they, mankind, can be with us, God the Father and the Word. That's going to be the mindset of mankind. When God pushes that reset button, he's going to infuse mankind with his Holy Spirit, and the whole junk that's between our head or between our ears will be changed. God is going to give us his mind, give mankind his spirit to allow the change to take place. Go with me back to Galatians chapter 5, just a few pages over. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Give instead of get is going to be a tremendous reset that is needed. Galatians 5 and verse 13. We're reminded here, you brethren have been called to liberty. that is the freedom that comes from knowing God's truth. Only don't use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, that is to fulfill the self and to self-satisfy our wants and desires. No. But through love, serve one another. That's why God has given us now an opportunity to learn these things and to try to implement them in us so that Jesus Christ can then continue to mold them when God grants us immortality. Because God will have already seen the pattern. Now we can say, well, yeah, I can really work with that. So here's greater power. Now glorify me. Because that's how it's going to work. But you see, the peace has to be established first, right? Because until peace occurs, will mankind even think about wanting to give? No way. Until that happens, why would they? God has to establish peace so that then His laws can go forth. Each of these steps is progressive. People are going to be able to concentrate on serving and giving, because they won't be worried about trying to take care of their skin. Because that God's already taken care of that. He's established roots. Families will be established. Nations will be established and ruled properly according to God's laws. Let's move on to reset number three. Reset number three. Plenty instead of scarcity. Plenty instead of scarcity. What's our world today about? It's a scarcity mentality. There's not enough to go around. And so, well, I have to get mine first. And then I can share with you. That's our mentality. Let me get mine first. Oh, and if I have just a little, here you go. I'll help you out. Now, I'll caveat that with there are some tremendous servants that give. We have to acknowledge that. I'm glad that they have that ability to do so. But the focus generally is immediate satisfaction. Right? So what do we have? Jealousy. Ignorance, or ignoring any long-term consequences. Well, if I take this now, sorry, in 15 years, I don't really care what happens. I gotta have mine now. Right? That's what happens. Let me share some statistics that I came across in a July 28th of this year, Reader's Digest. It's an article written by Christine Solomon, and you'll begin to see the trends as I share these with you. Number one, though we might not often think of them as natural resources, animals and fish are one of our most crucial resources. Running out of marine life would compromise the health of both humans and the Earth's ecosystem. Some predict it will happen as soon as 2050. Now that seems like a long time away, but it's not. Number two, we rely on fossil fuels such as coal, oil, and natural gas. Now my company is a distributor for products that support the natural gas industry, along with oil. And we rely on them for what? Heat. Fuel. Like, we had to use fuel to get our services, right? Energy. We like our tablets. We like our smartphones. But without that little plug in the wall, they don't work. And that is produced by energy, natural gas, burning whatever it is, to produce electricity. The article continues, our dependence on this non-renewable resource is diminishing our supply. Some scientists predict we could run out of fossil fuels by 2060. You see the trend, right? God put a quantitative amount on earth. Let's continue with number three. A UN official confirmed that soil is degrading so fast we might run out of this natural resource in 60 years. According to Scientific American, global warming, deforestation, and chemical farming all contribute to the destruction of the soil, which we're using faster than we can replenish it. Do you like to eat? I do. We love fresh vegetables in the summertime. Squash and zucchini and corn and tomatoes. All those things, the colors. I call them the colors of summer. Without soil, none of them happen. God has to generate the sunlight. God has to give the rain. But they have to grow in the soil. And we're not replenishing that. All these resources on earth. Number four, forests cover about 30% of the Earth's planet, reports the World Bank. This, again, these are all from Reader's Digest. You can find the article. But we're running out of trees. Earth lost more than 500,000 square miles of trees to deforestation between the years of 1990 and 2016. And that seems like a long time, but that's only 26 years. I love trees. I like to climb trees. We used to put up swings in our trees, and our trees are awesome. They give shade in the summertime. Isn't it wonderful to have a nice breeze come through? And we're destroying them. Without trees, our world will fall apart. Trees provide oxygen, they regulate the water cycle, and they support our food systems. Mankind is destroying our planet. And so we have this mentality, I have to get mine first, right? That's where we are. We're depleting the minerals and the resources that God placed here. So what happens? Poverty. The rich nations get theirs first. Malnutrition, right? Because we can't share everything. Poverty, malnutrition, lack of food. Let's go to Isaiah 35. Hunger. This is our world. But God is going to push the reset button. In Isaiah 35, we have a beautiful description of what God is going to do. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. I hope we hear this at the feast. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. You know what? We're going to have sand therapy at the feast because we're going to St. George. Nobody got that. It's a desert. Right? Our sand is going to be red. It won't be a beach. I know some are going to the beach. Sand therapy. But God's going to take those wastelands and he's going to turn them into a lush, green, flourishing area. That's the reset that God's going to do. We call it a healing. We look forward to the physical healing when mankind will be restored. That's an illustration of what God is going to do spiritually. Let's go on to verse 7 of Isaiah 35. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. You can picture this in your mind, can't you? The bright blue and the greens. We can all visualize this. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And you've seen the scenes where a little creek goes through and everything along the creek just blossoms. Green. It's flourishing. God's going to do that with the entire earth. Think about the Sahara Desert. God's going to turn that into a wonderful area. Let's go to Micah chapter 4 and verse 4. God's going to push this reset button because mankind needs it. He wants man to flourish and to enjoy what he's designed. In Micah 4 and verse 4, it talks about there's not going to be a scarcity of food. There's no hunger and poverty. What's it say here? Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. I came across a fascinating commentary that the vineyards were really only owned by the rich. And so when God made this statement to recorded, it meant everyone would have a vineyard. That's amazing. That God is going to make even those that today are extremely lacking to enjoy the abundance that He's going to supply. That's going to be what God does when He changes everything. There's not going to be a scarcity. There won't need to people be hoarding and stockpiling. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God's going to do this. It's as sure as anything that we can hold on to. God's promised it. Go with me to Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Plenty instead of scarcity. This is the reset God is going to do. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. We read just a little beyond this a moment ago. We can picture this as well. Isaiah 9 and verse 13. The days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Can you visualize this? I mean, drive out in rural Indiana in about another month, and you'll see the combines going through the fields just churning and harvesting the corn and the wheat. God says, well, they're going to be moving that out because the new ones are coming right behind it. It's going to be a tremendous time of plenty. Mankind's going to realize that God desires everyone to have not just a little, but abundance. God's going to do that. Mankind's going to learn to give rather than seeking to grab everything for themselves. Because God's going to supply in abundance. Think about the story of the oil, right? Where they filled all the jars and the oil kept coming. The oil kept coming. She kept pouring it out. The oil was there. The abundance that God will give will always be there. Man will use it and it will keep coming. Because God's going to bless mankind, because they're following Him and enjoying and appreciating what He does. He's going to supply everything without measure. And you see, again, how this is progressive, right? We have to have peace. And then God has to change the mentality before He can then give. And mankind can give. Let's move on to reset number four. Reset number four. When all this occurs, what's going to happen? Faith instead of unbelief. Faith instead of unbelief. Our world today is an absolute confusion. Does anybody want to guess how many religions there are on earth? I'll field it. If anybody wants to shout one out. Anybody want to guess? No guesses. Not quite that much either. 4,200, roughly. Roughly 4,200 religions on the earth. How are they going to understand? How does man understand? They can't. There's too much confusion. Satan has done his job very well. Let's break this down. Roughly 31% is Christian. Roughly 25% is Islam, 15% is Hindu, 6.5% is Buddhist, and then you have the rest are totally unaffiliated. That's astounding. And even in each one of those groups, there's multiple options. Just take Christianity by itself. Which one would you choose? I'm glad God called us, aren't you? That we can read what's in this book and have the truth and to know the plan. That is such a gift. The Bible is not even recognized by nearly all these religions. Why would they? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Remind ourselves what exists today. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. I want to read this to you from the New Living Translation. I think it's pretty powerful. 2 Peter 3 verse 3, we'll read down through verse 5. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth, following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything's remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command. And he brought the earth out of the water and surrounded it with water. Think about that phrase. They deliberately forget. The King James Version says that they willingly are ignorant. Mankind doesn't want to know God. They want nothing to do with God. Now we have a deceiver who's helping things along quite a bit. And God's allowing it. Well, what does Romans 1:20 tell us? The invisible attributes, right? You can probably repeat the rest of it. So that they are without excuse. Everything that we see around us was designed by God. Everything, the materials in our building, the trees and the bushes outside, all that we see, God designed. We don't have an excuse. The earth doesn't have an excuse. How can they say, it just came? Oh, really? I'd like to question your intelligence. We're without excuse. It's undeniable that God exists. There's going to be one God. And there's going to be one religion. It's not going to be 4,200 to choose from, or thereabouts. There's going to be one way. That's the reset God will give. There's going to be one religion, and it's going to be the worship of Almighty God. Go with me back to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20. This is the reset that God will bring. There's going to be faith in Him. Acknowledgement of Him. Not unbelief. Not agnosticism. Not Gnosticism. Whatever you want to come up with. There's going to be faith in Almighty God. Zechariah 8 and verse 20. This is a beautiful picture that we can, I hope, visualize as we approach the fall holy days. Beginning in verse 20. Peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. Inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord. So you're going to have cities that are going to gather together and say, yay, let's go together. Let's go hear God's truth. That's what people are going to do. Continuing, and seek the Lord of hosts. And I myself will also go. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. By this time, when this verse is talking about, what will have already happened? Well, Israel will have been restored. Israel will have recognized their tremendous offense towards God. And they will have detested their behaviors. And so the nations are now going to see Israel reestablished. And they're going to come. And they say, you have God. Show me what you do. Share with me how you worship. That's what we're reading about here in Zechariah. Let me learn. And so we have those millennial scriptures, right, where they say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. We sing those songs. That's what's being described. People are going to be interested in hearing God and knowing Him and praising Him, because all the earth will want to worship and come before the One who has made it all possible. This is the reset God's going to do. This is what He's going to establish. It's a promise. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 39. This is a tremendous scripture. Jeremiah 32 and verse 39. Faith instead of unbelief. One religion. One way to worship. Jeremiah 32 and verse 39. What are we told here? God's talking about Israel again, but we know they're an example nation. An example that people can look to. He says, we'll start in verse 38. My people, they shall be my people and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and the children after them. God's going to establish one way. It's going to be faith in Him. It's going to be His truth. Because we know the scriptures, right? Revelation. The books are going to be opened. People are going to understand. God's Spirit is going to be poured out. There's going to be faith. God's Spirit is going to make people teachable. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. God's Spirit's going to make it all possible. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. I will give them one heart. Again, kind of what we just read. I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, talking about a softened and a submissive heart, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is what God is going to establish. The conditions on earth will have been changed. And so now, God can teach. It's a tremendous reset that God's going to do. Faith will be established. He will have already created peace. People have already learned to give. God has changed all the resources to be abundant. So why do they have any worry? Now what can they focus on? Almighty God and what He's done and His tremendous plan. Faith in God can only be the result of all that's taken place. It's a tremendous reset God will do. Faith instead of unbelief. Our world needs a reset. As fast as you could hit that button, I wish we could do it right now. You probably do the same. But it's not quite that easy, is it? The power of God's Spirit is going to bring it about. God will first establish peace. He will change mankind's nature. And He will bring abundance. And all the earth will then worship Him. When's it going to start? When is all this going to happen? Go with me back to Revelation 11. We're on the cusp of it as we celebrate these fall holy days coming up. Revelation 11, verse 15. What are we told here? Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. Let God's reset begin.